What does the voice of God sound like? How do you know when God's talking to you? For me, that's something I'm becoming more aware of as I grow as a Christian. I'm understanding, I'm becoming more aware when God's speaking to me. And oftentimes, it's a really strong gut feeling, and it's not just God wanting to speak to me, it's God wanting to speak through me. And all week long, my mind kept going back to this passage. I kept going back to this passage. And all week long, I'm like, I'm going to stick to the program here. We're in healthy relationships. I'm going to, stick to the program. And all week long, God kept bringing my mind to a different passage. And yesterday, my family and I went to go see the Wienermobile at Walmart. And on the way back, we pulled into the garage, and I parked, and I just suddenly felt gripped by God with this passage again. Changed my whole plan for this morning. I just felt gripped, like an internal paralysis. Not physically, but I went into this deep time of thought. I pulled in and parked. The family is getting out. I can tell Michelle's like looking at me kind of out of the corner of my eye, like, what's going on here? And I just sat there for a long time. I felt like God was speaking to me so that he can speak through me this morning. I don't know if what I'm going to say this morning is for one person here, for all of us as a church. I don't know. But he who has an ear, let him hear. As I mentioned, that's the way every letter ends. And every letter contains in it the basic idea, repent. He who has an ear, let him hear this. Repent. Change. Stop with your faithlessness. Move towards the Lord. The passage that the Lord kept bringing to my mind throughout the week was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Let's go ahead and look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following. This is the Apostle Paul's last letter before he is executed by the Romans. He knows it's going to be his last writing, and it is full of passion and heart and truth and doctrine. Verse 1, he says to Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days, this is what we're in now, the last days, there will come times of difficulty. In these last days, there will be difficulty. We're not really on Paul's level. Let me translate that into our context. We're in a period of time where there's no more time for the prominence of recreational Christianity. We just don't have any time left to be recreational with our Christianity. It's the last days. The clock is ticking down. We're supposed to have an anticipated, heightened awareness of what's happening around us. Jesus is coming back really soon. And a lot of us are playing games. Imagine you're watching your favorite team in the last game of a championship series, and the clock is ticking down. 5, 4, 3. The game is tied. Your favorite team has the ball. It comes down to one last shot. Your favorite player has the ball. 3, 2, he jumps. He releases the ball, and your wife comes in and changes the channel to the Cooking Network. What do you do? What are you doing? Do you have no awareness of the significance of this moment? You have no idea what's going on here. That's the tone that Paul has here in this passage. Do you have no awareness of what's happening here in the history of time that we're in? We're in 3:2. The ball is in the air. It's on its way down. And a lot of us are playing games with Jesus. We're recreational with our faith. Christianity looks like we just want to be entertained. We're in the last days. For some of us, that means we need to be faithful in being out and about and winning people to Christ. For some of us, that means we need to get our own hearts right with Christ. We have to do that deep, gut-wrenching, hard-nosed investigation of our own hearts, because Jesus is coming back really soon. He says there will be difficulty, and then he explains what that difficulty is. For people will be lovers of themselves. That's the root of the issue. And then he expands it. The root of the issue is that people love themselves. That is in a stark contrast to rather than people are lovers of God. It's the root of our issue right there. Rather than being lovers of God, they will love themselves, their own pleasure, their own desires, their own little kingdom building missions, rather than lovers of God. They'll be lovers of money. They will be proud. They'll be arrogant. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. Maybe we should have kept the kids up here for this one. They will be ungrateful. They will be unholy. They will be heartless. They will be unappeasable. They will be slanderous. They will be without self-control. They will be brutal. They will not love good. They will be treacherous. They will be reckless. They will be swollen with conceit. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He ends this list by saying these people will have the appearance, or that also could be translated form. They will have the form of godliness, but deny its power. That's one of the main phrases that God kept bringing to my mind this week. People who profess the name of Christ, people who call themselves Christians, people who will say that Jesus is at work in their lives will have the form, the outward appearance that Jesus is working in their lives, but they actually deny the power of it. They'll profess Christ, but they will not live Christ. And that is a very arrogant thing. Let me illustrate this. Every once in a while, I get a little frustrated or annoyed or tense when I notice my passenger starts to do things like grip the handle when I'm turning, as if my passenger, I won't mention her name, has some sort of control over what's happening. Or you start to see the foot is trying to work some kind of imaginary brake, as if the passenger has some sort of control over what's happening. And to be honest and transparent, that's kind of annoying. Like, hey, you know, like my middle name is NASCAR. I got this under control here, right? You know, when we fly on a plane, we don't sit there and assume that we have some sort of power over what's happening with the plane. We don't start to flap our arms and think we're going to help the plane move faster. We don't sit there and try to steer the plane where we want it to go, because the power is out of our control. What do? We sit there, we buckle up, and we submit to the power that's at hand. We let it take its course. But as Christians, the game we play with God over and over and over again is we sit there in the passenger seat and we grip the handle and we push the emergency brake. or we flap our wings, or we try to steer and tell God where this thing is going to go, when what we need to do as Christians is just submit to the power of God. Just submit to the power of God. It's not just an idea, it's a reality. God's power works in the world in a lot of ways we don't think about. Specifically, though, in salvation, God has worked in our timeline so that he can take the righteousness of his son, which was earned by his perfect life and earned by his perfect death, and he can take that and apply it to our very souls so that we can change. But I hear Christians all the time, nothing's going to change. Things can't change. I can't change. I'm just the way I am. They have a form, but they deny the power of God. Do you understand that God died on the cross? The God of the universe died on the cross. And the offer's on the table to take the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead and apply that to our souls. Oh, we deny this all the time. Every one of us. Every one of us deny it with our actions all the time. And it's arrogant. And I think the root of the issue is not so much that we really want to deny the power of God as much as we really want to hold on to this sin. Because if we have to accept the power of God, that means we have to reject our sin. But the truth is, a lot of us really like to be bitter about things. The truth is, a lot of us really like to keep a chip on our shoulder. And in our sin nature, we let that move around and steam up. Some of us just simply need to submit to the power of God. The clock is ticking down. There's no time for recreation. There's some serious heart matters to be dealt with. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and captured weak women. I just want to highlight, Paul's not calling women weak. He's saying there's some women in this context who are prone to vulnerability because they are overburdened with guilt and false teachers who lead them astray. Women aren't weak, but in this context, there are some women who are being taken advantage of. These kind of people creep into households, and they capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. These kind of people are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's the second phrase the Lord kept bringing to my mind over and over and over again this week. Always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They are ever enrolling in spiritual classes, but never graduating to repentance. He who has an ear, let him hear. Repent. They are ever learning more about the Bible, going to Bible study after Bible study, but they themselves are never experiencing real change. They are mistaking an exposure to the truth of God as an experience with the truth of God. They are mistaking an encounter with the information of the Word of God as a transformation from the Word of God. Always learning, never able to arrive. You know how a vaccination works? A vaccination works by actually introducing the virus to someone by an injection. The doctor actually takes the virus, he compromises the virus to weaken it. Then he injects it into somebody's body. And because the virus is weakened and compromised, the body can defeat it easily. But what the body does is it remembers how to defeat it. So when it comes across that virus again, it has already learned how to defeat that virus. I think in America, we're very used to being vaccinated to the gospel. Because what we receive over and over and over again are compromised doses of the gospel of God. It's this: God loves the world, and there's hardly ever a call to repentance. It's compromised. God the Father showed up to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he said, "Preach a baptism of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." God shows up to John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, and he says, "Tell this to the churches, repent. Change your ways. He who has an ear, let him hear." I don't know if this message was for one person or all of us, probably all of us in some degree. But I want to do something now, give us more time than usual to do those things, to seek the Lord out, let him work in our hearts. Allow him to create in us a repentance, to stop being recreational with our faith. The power of God is not weak. The power of God changes the very nature of our hearts. The power of God breaks every chain. We have so many chains pulling our hearts down, pulling our faith down. Jesus breaks all of those chains. That's every story in the Bible. Every story, Jesus breaks chains. And we time and time again say to ourselves, "Jesus can't break my chains." That's not true. He can and he does every day. Don't disbelieve it. Accept it. Don't deny the power of God. Accept it. He's in the business of heart work. Invite people forward to repent. You don't have to. I don't know what that means for you specifically, but I would tell you this, is that God created us body and soul, and when God is doing something inside, it is always best for us to act it out physically on the outside. I will be up here. I'll be glad to pray with you if you'd like. You can come up here and just pray by yourself. If you're really insecure about that, you can just pray in your seat and talk to the Lord. The whole church can come forward if the whole church wants to, and we can put our arms around each other and pray. It's up to you guys what you do with it. He who has an ear, let him hear.